Welcome today to a brand new series. It starts today, so if this is your first day in a while, you didn't miss anything. Here we go. That's what I, at least for your, you're right on the first time, first day, you're right on time to enjoy this brand new series. So welcome. It's called Before Amen, It's the Power of a Simple Prayer, and I'm using Max and Cato's idea that I've been thinking about prayer for a good while, and it just seemed like God led me along to this, to where I think that fits right into what I wanted to tell you. I'm impressed by people like Jim Simula, who is the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle. You might have heard of that. Might even be more famous. His choir there. Has anybody ever heard of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir? They've won 2 Grammys. So his wife, who can't even read music, has won a couple Grammys by being the choir director there. And Jim Simula said when he first showed up at his church, he wanted to start the Wednesday night prayer group. And he had to travel 2 hours to get to this church. He would show up, and there'd be about 3 or 4 or 5 there. And they would try to pray, and then he said he would preach, and it was just a catastrophe. And he said the most excitement they ever had is when someone sat on the end of a bench one night, and the other end broke off and flew up through all the people in the floor. And he said that was the most excitement they had had. And so he said it was very discouraging. So one night he said, "Forego me speaking, I just want to pray." That has worked into 2 or 3 minutes of prayer, people not even knowing what to say. He said, now they've roughly pray about 2 hours every Wednesday night. That's all they do. What difference does it make? Well, they've planted 23 churches. I think they're making a difference in the area of where they are. And I've heard Jim Simula speak several times at Thomas Road. He's a good guy. He's very humble. And so prayer is important. What do you think of when you think of prayer? Well, we're going to talk about that today, but all of us probably senses a need to pray better and pray more. So I think this is just in time for us. So the brand new series today, if you say, "I don't even know what to say when I pray," before you say amen, what have you said in that prayer? I'm going to give you an outline today and things like that. But let's consider what you think of when you think of prayer. I'm going to convince you. Let's begin today with a question. I'm going to convince you is prayer a luxury or a necessity to you? Don't answer aloud, but you say it's mostly a luxury. I can do it every once in a while. It's no big deal. I'll use it occasionally. A luxury is, let's pretend like you're going out to eat at a fancy restaurant. It costs $50. How often are you going to do that? Not very often. You might say that's a luxury. Let me tell you about a luxury to some people, but a necessity for others. This man, Candido, had a son, Kenneth, who was born with rheumatoid arthritis. At 15 months, they could tell it was just so stiff. Some of you who feel like you've got arthritis and it's tough to move, his son had that not even a year and a half old. His joints were sore. They finally, the doctors diagnosed him with rheumatoid arthritis. So his dad said, we noticed when he went to the hospital, he would get relief by using hydrotherapy, so they would put him in what we might call sort of like a whirlpool, and his son would just move better, and it would just feel so much better to him. So his dad was in the business. His company made submersible pumps. So he said, if I can just figure out a way to take that and put it in, where do you have water at your house for the most part? Where would you soak? Bathtubs. So he says, if I can figure out a way to submerge this pump in the bathtub and give my son some relief, then we'll try that. He figured out a device, finally patented it in about 1962, but his son was greatly blessed by having his dad create something for him. What do you think his dad's, well, what do you think Kenneth and Candido's last name was? Their last name was this. And so he said he really made it for his son so that he would be able to move around, but soon it caught on in Hollywood, and people just wanted a jacuzzi just to feel good. I think that's what prayer is to some people. It's a luxury. I'll use it every once in a while, but it's not a necessity. I'll tell you what, it's this for me, and that's not bragging. It's a necessity to me. I pray more than I read my Bible. Now, you say, well, you got to read the Bible. I know. The Bible's God speaking to me, and prayer's me speaking to Him. I guess I'll probably talk more to God than He speaks to me. I don't know. He speaks to me, but I mean, again, you don't have to have a show of hands, but if I couldn't pray, I'd feel like, I mean, before my feet hit the floor, I say, God, this has got to be, you know, this day's in your hands. And the devil comes to battle me. And so I think, Lord, put a shield about me. And then I just start praying for different things. And if you're not careful, what does your mind do? It looks like you're just zigging and zagging. Anybody ever feel like that when you pray? Yeah, just, okay. You almost feel like, I wish I could just connect the dots. I mean, where do I start? Where do I? Well, at least you're in a mind of prayer. But if it's not a necessity to you. So I know I need to pray better, but I wish you could give me some kind of outline. Okay, maybe I can help you today as we get started then. Consider this. Let's ask us another question. What comes to mind when you think of prayer? Maybe that's what keeps us from praying. Maybe we might even think of this. We might think of the Lord's Prayer. Would you say that with me right now? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Who asks Jesus to teach him how to pray? The disciples in Matthew 6, who said, we're hand-picked disciples of Jesus and we have trouble praying. There's hope for you and me then. These are hand-picked revolutionaries that are going to change the world for Christ, and they don't even feel comfortable praying. You notice they did not say, Lord, help us to heal people. Lord, help us to be an evangelist. Lord, help us to walk on water. You did that. Help us to feed the 5,000. Help it. No, Lord, just help us to pray. Because they knew if they could pray, that was the key to doing all the other things. You notice it says, our Father who art in heaven, shows that we've got a relationship. It shows that you feel He's holy. He's good. Your name is holy. We pray that your kingdom will come one day. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May it be as though we've already went to heaven today. May your will be done here on earth. I think that's good. You say, God, help me today. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us. Help me to forgive others. Keep me from temptation. For thine is the kingdom. I get power through you. And I want that to be every day in my life. Some of us learned to pray when we were small. We learned to pray at bedtime. And some of us may have even prayed with a friend. And we don't even know what to say then, but we say, try to get words out. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Anybody ever pray that prayer? Lord, give. Or maybe you prayed at a mealtime, often at Thanksgiving. You know, if that's a once a year thing, let's all pray today. As if, you know, you should pray every day for a meal. And yet some people, it's Thanksgiving, we should pray. Yeah, that would be, I don't know what your prayer was then. Does anybody remember a mealtime prayer? I believe, thank you for this meat, now let's eat. It would be a short prayer. I don't know. Can anybody think of a mealtime prayer that you probably said? Now, I'm going to have to admit, God's already taught me and prepared for this series, because I used to think if you say a prayer that's written down, there's just part of me that, I don't quite like that, but I will tell you why. It's because sometimes if people read it, they may not what?
Sure.
They don't mean it. They don't. It's just like, I'm just reading what you wrote me down. You know, it's like you're handing the vows to a person getting married. I love you. I will marry you. I'll be happy. I'm the back of the preacher. It's not that way. I'm exaggerating. Do you know what I mean? It's like people before a ball game, you know, God. That just sounds so far away tonight. Dear Jesus. And I just come to him like that. I mean, but some people, oh God, bless this athletic contest. That sounds like words you'd use, yeah. May no one be injured tonight. Help us. And it just sounds so, I want it to be personal. But on the same, like I said, God's convicted me that. But if people don't know how to pray, and I gave you something to read, and you soon made it your own, what if that was the case? You say, okay, they got the Book of Common Prayer, and Some people may say, I don't know what to say at a funeral. Here's a prayer. It's straight out of there. I don't know what to say at a wedding. Here it is. And they practice that, you know, because if I said, if I just wanted to say, I wish I could tell Jenny how much I love her, and I read a poem by Keats, or if I read a poem that says, thou art my beloved, you know, you mean, if you read a poem, you mean the world to me, and I think, wow, that's what I wrote. Well, then it's okay, because I'm now saying it and I mean it. So maybe if I give you an outline and you say, that is what I want to say, and you build off of that, then it's okay if you mean it. So God's convicted me. He says, why don't you just give people an outline? That's what Master Cato tends to do in this series. So whether you're praying with your family, your friend, or whether you're praying a prayer that God taught his disciples to pray, let's see what this next point is. When you think of prayer, then, this picture sort of captures the essence of prayer. Back in the year 1918, a bearded, saintly old man with foot scrapers to sell. That would be a hot item, wouldn't it? Called on Eric Enstrom at his photography studio in a tiny mining town of Beauvais, Minnesota. From this chance encounter, don't know if it's chance, think it's God ordained? Let's see. A world-famous photographic study was created. Today, Enstrom's picture, Gray, showing the elderly peddler with a head bowed in a mealtime prayer of thanksgiving, is known and loved throughout the world. So you saw my Thanksgiving picture. This man walked into us, just happened to go by this shop, that's what they say. He was selling foot scrapers, but the person who was supposedly going to buy the foot scrapers said, can I use you in a picture? He said there was just something about this old gentleman's face that immediately impressed me. I saw that he had a kind face. There weren't any harsh lines in it, Enstrom said in recalling the 1918 visit of Charles Wyndham to his studio. He just said, can I take your picture? So he said a few things around Charles. It happened that Enstrom at that time was preparing a portfolio of pictures to take with him to a convention of the Minnesota Photographers Association. He said, I wanted to take a picture that would show people that even though they had to do without many things because of the war, they still had much to be thankful for. So he snapped a picture of this man and took this, which is now, I think, a famous picture that captures the essence of what we should do. And he asked Charles to sit at a table, and he put bread, a meager meal of soup, Bible glasses, and he said, let me just click your picture. And so that picture is called Grace. And during wartime, some people didn't have anything but a little piece of bread and a bowl of soup. And he said, I want us to still be reminded that we have much to be thankful for. If you have no other reason to pray, be thankful. Or for what? For you're breathing today and you're here today. Is that enough? Yeah. You know, it's like the man who says, I complained that I had no shoes till I met the man who had no feet. The next time you feel like, my shoulder's a little sore. I understand him. God's sympathetic. That he loves you. He wants you. But let's begin with a grateful heart. You know, give thanks. So what else can you be reminded of? I want us to make it every day. I want us to take a close view at the way we look at prayer. And I hope that I want you to change this. Whether you pray as a family, during the next 4 weeks, I want us to hopefully change the way we view prayer. I want us to look at it a little bit differently. This is how. If I can give it to you in this kind of form right here, let's change this and make it look like teachers have told me this in college before. If they give me a skeleton, then I can add the flesh, the meat to it. So check this out and see. If I gave you this, this is not a famous quote. Prayer is communicating with God. It's sort of like just talking with God. It should be as normal as ever. And every day is breathing in and breathing out. You know who said that? I did. I just been in quotes to impress you. That. I was sitting there thinking last night, praying should be as normal as scratching your forehead. If I come up here and say, come here just a second. Okay. Can I tell you? Sure. Are you doing okay? I'm doing great. What else can I do? Can you talk to him? Oh, I couldn't talk to everybody. You've just been talking to me for 5 minutes. How come you can't talk to everybody? Oh, no, it doesn't. You know, I'm blindfolded. You know, I have a feeling some people would sing great. You could blindfold and they could sit there and sing, just belt it out. Take off a blindfold in Carnegie Hall with 8,000 people. But you were singing. You were doing just fine. So I'm going to convince you that as you talk to me, I want you to start talking to God. Can I do that? Hebrews chapter 4 says, come boldly to the throne of God where you can find grace in time of need. James 5 says, you know, the last few verses in James, we're going to study that this week in Bible study. the prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We can accomplish a lot. Some people say, well, all I can do is pray. Guess what I'd say back to that? That's all you need to do. That's the best thing. So prayer accomplishes things. Let me ask you this. Did you pray to get saved? Did that accomplish much? Did you pray for people to be here? Did you pray for this building to? Yeah. I don't think we've seen anything of what prayer can really grab hold of. Andy, give me the verse, Romans 12:12. What's that verse say? What's the verse line? Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and what? That captures the essence of your life. Romans 12:12. So we're supposed to be joyful. But when things go wrong, we're supposed to be patient. But then we just keep praying. 1 Thessalonians 5, if you look through there, 17, pray without ceasing. What does that mean, by the way? Has anybody ever went to work? Everybody ever went to their job? And let's say, let's just pretend. You were driving to work. Police pull you over. Oh, did you know you were going 60 to 35? Okay, I'm going to have to write this out. You get to work. You get out of the car. You walk in. How you doing?
I'm doing.
Yeah, I'm good. Sit down. Somebody comes by. You okay? You want a cup of coffee? Yeah, I guess so. And then I'd say, Brent, I see there's something on your mind.
Yeah, I got a ticket this morning.
Something about, well, wait, you know, I'm gonna get the phone. Yeah,
Brett answers the phone.
What's permeating his day?
That ticket.
Why couldn't that be prayer to us? Why couldn't I get out of my, not go into Salem High School? Hey, everybody. You all right?
Yeah, just talk to God.
Where is he?
He's right here. Come here.
Yeah, I've got him right here. It's permeating me. It changes my day. Let me hand out my test. Oh, I say things. I talk to God so often. It's like that old country pump. You know, you pump and then the water flows. Well, if you stop pumping and it's just been a few minutes, you run back up, but the water's still there, you know? You don't have to. What we used to have to do in Giles, what would you say you have to walk the pump? You prime it. You pour a little bit of water at the top, and it takes about 10 minutes. Oh, there it comes. Yeah, there you go. Well, if you pray, God, I love you, walk into work, and let me ask you something else, the pump prayer. If you go back quite often, it's almost like, it'd be like you're talking to someone on a telephone line. You've never walked. You never hung up. Can I ask you something? Oh, yeah, Jesus, we just want to pray right here. You're instantly right there. It just permeates you. Your life's free. I love that. So I just stay in constant communication. It's like I never hang up. Now, sometimes we'll pray and we'll just be in faith and say, God, it's hard to sense you today, but I know you're there. That's faith. There's other times that you say, Lord, I just feel like you're engulfing me. You're around me. It's almost like it's so it's stronger on some days, the sense of the presence of God, but just be found faithful. Just talk to him. God, boom, there it is. Jesus, no pretense, just honesty. I want it to be as normal as breathing in, breathing out. Here's what I think is normal. No, it's not normal. I was just being little. That's a tuxedo. When's the last time you wore a tuxedo?
I got married.
I can't remember the last time I had one on. They don't make them in family size. I think I'm getting bigger as I get older. Here's more like what I wear. Which one's your prayer life? This is, Jesus, you have got to help me. I don't know what it is. My heart's like, is that a heart attack? Oh, Corey's dying. He's an old kitty cat. You know, some days the devil just wrestles with me, and I'm thinking, help my cat, help me. Lord, there's so much that God just settle me down. And then I got to get back to my outline. God, you're good. I need you. They need you. Thank you for who you are, what you are to me. Breathe a little bit easier. It's not this. Oh God, thou art, you know. Jesus got mad at the Pharisees. He said, some people pray in public and they use these big fancy words all to get noticed. Eloquence. I mean, make sure I say every little thing and none of it. Would you rather me say, I lovest you with all my inner being? I hate you. See, I made it sound pretty, but I didn't mean any of it. Or would you rather me say, I don't really know how to say it, but I care about you, and I love you. Wasn't very eloquent. But if it's from the heart, I'd rather have that. You know, on Andy Griffith episode, they have the Boons who can't get along very well. They set them down in the courthouse, make them be nice to each other. And the man says, "Morning, dear." And the wife says, "Morning, honey." Try it again. "Morning, dear." "Morning, honey." And they're back and forth. And Andy says, "Is it going good?" And Barney says, "I'd rather be called Skunk Face than to say it the way they're doing it." Because it's pretense. It's all made up. Some prayers are like this, too. We just fly in with the prayer. "Oh, Heavenly Father, thou Creator." The Concord. Anybody read on the Concord in here? I drove to Concord. It's around Lynchburg. I'm not a Concord. Concourse. Here's me. I'm a crop duster. I just come in. One thing about a crop duster, they get the what? They get the job done. Next time I visit you at your house or the hospital, you may pray like a crop duster or pray like a Concord. If your son or daughter is hurting, how do you pray? "God, we need you. We need you big time. You have got to do something." That's crop duster. We're going to get it done. Well, I think if I can just give you an idea of how to get it done. Here are some simple things on how to get it done. Let's take the skeleton of prayer and keep it very, very simple. And here it is. Or maybe the skeleton of prayer. And you're praying. You say, "But I don't even know." We're going to put flesh on the skeleton. Can you just give me what do you mean by a skeleton? Well, there's not much on a skeleton. So it's more like having an outline. So check this out. This is an outline. And we're going to put things on the outline. Anybody remember what an outline looks like? You had to do these in English in high school. Remember all this, the Roman numeral and all those things? So what's the outline if you would go through an outline? Maybe an outline should look like this. And let me give you an outline of prayer. Max Lucado bases before amen on a simple six-line pocket prayer. "Father, you're good. I need your help. They need help. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen." Now he did a study and he looked through the Bible and he said all the prayers of the Bible seem like they can sort of be encapsulated in this. This prayer, Lucado says, is a template or an outline for beginners to pray that they're balanced prayers rather than simply offering up a list. Because if we're not careful, "God, I need..." Stop your prayer right there. All you ever do is you treat him like Santa Claus. "Here's my list, want list, and I just want you to give me all this." How about let's switch that way of thinking? Remember the Lord's Prayer that we prayed? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." God, you are holy. You are good. "Father, you're good. I need your help. My friends, my family need your help. And I know you're so good to me, and I thank you for that. And I pray, Jesus is in your..." So that's your pattern. Now, would you elaborate or would you change that a little bit? Sure. So we can already, "God, you're so good to me. I need your help today as I go through this day. I got something at work, or I got something in my family, somebody in my family sick. And they need your help too, Lord. So forgive me so that you got a clean, clear heart praying and asking these things. And God, I thank you for just listening to me. See, I've made it mine." You see what I mean? It's like I give something to everybody, give you a little thing of Play-Doh, and say, "There you go. Brian's made his into the shape of the guitar." "Well, that's cool, Brian. Misty has eaten hers, but she was hungry." No, just kidding. And somebody else has, that's what kids are. We make it into a shape, we take a bite, put it behind us. "What are you doing?" "We're playing with mine." "Well, I've shaped mine." "We've all do that." "Well, make this your own. Mold it and make it what you want. But I want to give it to you the way it's in simple." So would you like to hear what Max says? All right, Andy, help me with this. That's us praying. We're going to do that, but I want to give you a few thoughts of what Max Lucado, introducing his Before Amen series, is when you think of prayer and you think of praying, let him encourage you by telling you how he really came up with this. "Father, you are good." First line.
Hello, my name is Max Licato, and I am a recovering prayer wimp. I admit it. I doze off when I pray. My thoughts zig and then zag and then zig again. Distractions swarm my mind like gnats swarm a backyard barbecue on a warm summer night. If attention deficit disorder applies to prayer, then I am afflicted. When I pray, I think of 1,000 things I need to do, and I end up forgetting the one thing I set out to do, pray. Now, some people excel in prayer. They inhale heaven, they exhale God. They are the SEAL Team 6 of intercession. They would rather pray than sleep. I tend to sleep when I pray. They belong to the PGA, the Prayer Giants Association. I am a card-carrying member of the PWA, Prayer Wimps Anonymous. Can you relate? Of course, we all pray to some extent. We pray to stay sober, centered, or solvent. When the lump is deemed malignant, when the money runs out before the month does, when the unborn baby hasn't kicked in a while, wouldn't we like to pray more, better, deeper? Wouldn't we all like to pray with more fire, faith, and fervency? In some ways, prayer is like a long stretch of road. It serves a purpose in getting us from point A to point B. However, at first glance, prayer, just like this road, can also seem uninteresting and unrewarding. We have a hard time seeing where it will take us and why it's worth it. What is it about prayer that makes us feel this way? Well, we might as well admit it, that prayer is odd. We speak into space and lift words into the sky. We can't even get the cable company to answer us, but we think God will. The doctor is too busy, but God isn't. So we have our doubts about prayer. We also have our checkered history with prayer, a past filled with unmet expectations and unanswered requests. We took this lonely road of prayer, but it didn't lead to where we expected. Sometimes we feel more lost than when we began. We can hardly genuflect for the scar tissue. To some, God is the ultimate heartbreaker. Why keep tossing the coins of our longings into the same silent pool? Why keep traveling down the road if we've lost confidence in it? God jilted us once. He won't do it again. Oh, the peculiar puzzle of prayer. We aren't the first to struggle. In fact, the sign-up sheet for Prayer 101 contains some familiar names, including the apostles John, James, Andrew, and Peter. When one of Jesus' disciples requested, "Lord, teach us to pray," none of the others objected. No one walked away saying, "No thanks, I've got that prayer thing figured out." The first followers of Jesus needed guidance in how to pray. In fact, prayer is the only tutorial that they ever requested. They could have asked for instructions on many topics, how to multiply bread or still the storms or vacate the cemeteries, but they never did. I wonder if their interest had something to do with the jaw-dropping, eye-popping promises that Jesus attributed to prayer. He told them that if they asked it, it would be given to them. And if they believed, they would receive whatever they had requested. And Jesus never attached such power to other endeavors. Jesus responded to the disciples' request by giving them a sample prayer, not a lecture on the doctrine of prayer, but a quotable, repeatable, portable prayer. I think we could all use the same. As I've looked at the prayers in the Bible, it seems to me that they can be distilled down into one simple, easy-to-remember, pocket-sized prayer. Father, you are good. I need help. So do they. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. A as you go through your day, you can let this prayer punctuate everything you do. As you begin your morning, Father, you are good. As you commute to work or walk the hallway at school, I need help. As you wait in the grocery line, so do they. As you look back on your day and remember everything God has done, thank you. Prayer is not a privilege for the pious or the art of a chosen few. Prayer is simply a heartfelt conversation between God and His children. We speak, He listens. He speaks, we listen. God changes His people through such moments, just like He is changing me. Yes, I'm a prayer wimp, but a recovering prayer wimp. For me, this simple prayer has become a cherished friend. Its phrases linger in my thoughts like a favorite melody. My friend, this road of prayer will take you to places you didn't expect, but no place that God didn't expect. He wants to talk with you. He knows this road. He created it. He is the perfect guide. So take that first step. Set out on the road. Let the conversation begin. When Jenna, my eldest daughter, was 13 years old, she flubbed her piano piece at a recital. Now, she went on to become a fine pianist and a wonderful singer, but everyone has an off day. She just happened to have hers in front of a crowded auditorium of family, friends, and onlookers. The performance started well. Jenna's fingers flowed up and down the keyboard like Billy Joel's. But midway through the piece, her musical train jumped the track. I can still see her staring straight ahead, her fingers stuck as if with superglue. She backed up a few measures and took another run at it. No luck. For the life of her, she couldn't remember the next part. The silence in the auditorium was broken only by the pounding of her parents' hearts. Come on, honey, don't give up. It will come. Well, finally it did. Jenna's mental block broke, and she completed the piece. But the damage was done. She stood up from the piano bench, chin quivering, curtsied, and hurried off the stage. Dylan and I scurried out of our seats and met her at the side of the auditorium. She threw her arms around me and buried her face in my shirt. Oh, Daddy. And that was enough for me. Dylan and I sandwiched her with affection. If a hug could extract embarrassment, that one would have. At that moment, I would have given her the moon, and all she said was, "Oh, Daddy." That's where prayer starts, with an honest, heartfelt, "Oh, Daddy." Jesus taught us to begin our prayers by saying, "Our Father in heaven," more specifically, "Our Abba in heaven." Abba is an intimate, folksy, pedestrian term, the warmest of the Aramaic words for father, formality, stripped away, proximity, promised. Jesus invites us to come to God in just this way. If you ever visit a school playground, you will see how children approach their fathers. They scream in excitement. They ask their daddies to push them on the swing. They make requests. They ask questions. What they don't do is say, "Father, it is most gracious of thee to drive thy car to this place of education and provide me with domestic transportation. Please know of my deep gratitude for thy benevolence, for thou art splendid in thy attentive care and diligent in thy dedication." This is not what God is seeking when we pray. What a relief. We don't have to worry about the etiquette or dress code of prayer, or if we should kneel or stand, or if we should invert Hail Mary with our Father. No, God invites us to approach Him as little children, carefree, joy-filled, playful, trusting, curious, excited. Daddy. The term takes aim at our pride. Other salutations permit an air of sophistication. As a pastor, I know this well. Deepen the tone of voice and pause for dramatic effect. Oh, Holy Lord. Allow the words to reverberate throughout the universe as I, the pontiff of petition, pontificate my prayer. But God prefers this greeting. God, you are my daddy, and I'm your child. Why? Because it's impossible to show off and at the same time call God daddy. That's the point. Religious leaders in Jesus' day loved to make theater out of their prayers. They perched themselves at intersections and practiced public piety. The show nauseated Jesus. He said, when you pray, you should go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who cannot be seen. Your Father can see what is done in secret, and He will reward you. In Palestinian culture, the room most likely to have a door was the storage room. It held tools, seed, and farming supplies. A chicken might even wander in. There was nothing holy in it, nothing holy about it. It was the day-to-day workroom. God is low on fancy. He's high on accessibility. To pray at the Vatican can be meaningful, but prayers offered at home carry just as much weight. Travel to the Wailing Wall if you want, but prayer at your backyard fence is just as effective. The one who hears your prayers is your daddy. You needn't woo him with location, nor with words. In fact, Jesus downplayed the importance of words. He said, don't be like those people who continue saying things that mean nothing, thinking that God will hear them because of their many words. Vocabulary and geography might impress people, but not God. There is no panel of angelic judges with numbered cards. Wow, Locato, that prayer was a 10. God will certainly hear from you. Oh, Locato, you score a 2 this morning. Go home and practice. Prayers are not graded according to style. Just as a happy child cannot miss hug, the sincere heart cannot miss pray. Heaven knows that this life has enough burdens without the burden of praying correctly. And some days all we can do is lift our hearts to heaven and say, my daddy, and trust that He is good, and that He will take care of our needs. Friend, it's a stormy world out there. Every day brings turbulence. Moody economy, aging bodies, declining job market, increasing violence. The stress is so strong, and the fear is so fierce, and the grief is so deep. And during these troubling times, we might wonder if we have a good pilot at the helm to take us through the storm. I recently found myself on a flight where I was confronted with this very question. As I was boarding the plane, I heard someone call my name. Well, hello, Max, he said. And when I looked up, it was my friend, Joe. Joe has been flying forever. He has logged a book full of hours as a commercial pilot. You could say he's the Methuselah of the airways. He has faced every crisis from electrical storms to empty fuel tanks. Joe is also a good friend. He's the type of guy who would keep a bedside vigil if I were in the hospital. He'd watch my dog if I went on vacation. He'd keep his cool if I offended him until we could talk it through. He could no more tell a lie than a mosquito could sing the national anthem. Joe is good in skill, good in heart. So I went to my seat with a sense of assurance. I mean, what more could I ask? The pilot is experienced. And the pilot is my tried and true friend. I'm in good hands. Well, that knowledge came in handy. About an hour later, when we hit a wall of wind, the people gasped and dentures rattled, and the attendant told us to check our seat belts and rosary beads. I've had smoother roller coaster rides. However, unlike the other passengers, I stayed calm. I didn't have a death wish, but I had an advantage. I knew the pilot. I knew his heart. I trusted his skill. Joe can handle this, I told myself. The storm was bad, but the pilot was good. So, I relaxed as much as I could during a squall. The Bible tells us that God is also good in skill and in heart. His power cannot be contained. He brought order out of chaos. He created creation. With the word, he called Adam out of dust and Eve out of a bone. He consulted no committee. He sought no counsel. To the prophet Isaiah, he said, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. The greatest kings have surrendered their crowns. Alexander the Great is a mound of dust. Napoleon's remains can be found in a museum in France, but God has no beginning and no end. Moses wrote, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is never hungry. He never sleeps. He never needs assistance. From the tiniest microbe to the mightiest mountain, he sustains everything by the power of his command. God's power is unsurpassed, and his heart is unblemished. There's nothing fickle or deceitful about him. He has no hidden agenda or selfish motives. He loves with a good love. He forgives with a good forgiveness. No wonder the psalmist wrote, taste and see that the Lord is good. God's goodness changes us. God's unrivaled goodness undergirds everything we can say about prayer. If he is like us, only slightly stronger, then why pray? Or if he grows weary, why pray? If he has limitations and hesitations, we might as well pray to the Wizard of Oz. But if God is at once Father and Creator, wholly unlike us and high above us, then at any point, we are only a prayer away from him. Our toughest challenges are simple fixes to God. Unfortunately, a lot of us forget this and make unnecessary messes trying to solve our own problems instead of taking them to God. But we can change that. Let me make a suggestion. Before you face the world each day, face your Father in prayer. Here's how it works. It's Monday morning and the alarm clock is living up to its name. You groan, roll over, and sit up. In the old days, you would have made coffee, turned on the news, and begun your day with a briefing on the toxic problems in the world. But today, you lumber toward a chair to spend time with God. You don't look like much. Face pillow creased, hair smashed. No matter. You haven't come to look at you. You have come to look at God. Father, my daddy. And the words come slow at first, but you stay at it. You are good. Your heart is good. Your ways are right. And something within you begins to awaken. Don't underestimate the power of this moment. You have just opened the door to God and welcomed truth to enter your heart. Who knows, you might even start to worship. Will your world be different because you prayed? In one sense, it won't. Wars will still rage, traffic still clog, and heartbreakers still roam the planet. But you are different. You have peace. You've spent time with your Heavenly Father, the all-powerful and the all-good Creator of the universe. And he is up to the task. And he wants to walk this road with you. Prayer really is that simple. So resist the urge to complicate it. Don't take pride in well-crafted prayers or apologize for incoherence. Take your concerns to your Father and don't hold anything back. No games, no cover-ups. Just climb up into his lap and tell him everything that is on your heart. And trust that he can get you through the storm just fine. After all, everything changes, when you know the time.
Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, Lord, I call you my Lord, and yet you're my good friend. It's hard for us to believe that we could say, oh, Daddy. And yet, Lord, many times in my life I've done that. I've buried my face in your chest. Whether it's my daddy and mom taking off from this planet, or whether it's somebody hurting, whether it's Jenny and Andy, close family, friends like that. Lord, whether it's this church, when I see people hurting, I want you to step in and help them. So, Jesus, we can just say, Daddy, and you ask to hear us. I love that. It's intimate. Or we don't have somebody that doesn't understand. So, Jesus, today, I pray that you would sit beside these friends of mine at LifePoint Church. You'd sit beside them. May they feel your arm of warmth and love around them. May they picture you just pleading with them to say, first of all, know me and trust me. And I'll help you get through these things. And Lord, just as it was a good reminder for us today, it doesn't mean the world will change, but we will change. Jesus, that's all you ever ask. You just want us to come to you and let us yield to you and just let you change us. So, Daddy, we've been through lots of things. That's what we should do. It's like a child running home to show them a school paper that's been written on it. So when we say, oh, Daddy, thank you for loving me, and we can't mishug you. So, Lord, in our feeble attempt just to say, God, you're great, you're good, you're awesome, all those things, you just smile at. So, Lord, help us to take our eyes off ourselves and quit trying to make ourselves all suited up and pretty for you, and instead to say, God, here I am, and I want you to just surround me with your love and goodness. Please, and help me to be just a loving child in return. Lord, as we pause, it's odd for us to quieten ourselves in this world of busyness, but here's what we are. We're quiet before you right now. Help us to picture you right beside us, much of faith. Help us to see you with her faith. Help us to trust you with her heart. So, Lord Jesus, we're yours. Jesus, may this not end. May it be the pump of prayer all week long. Before we leave today, talk to you again. As we're in the car, talk to you again. And just stay in the constant prayer with you. So, Jesus, help us to take on the simple fact, oh, Daddy, I messed up. Would you forgive me? And then we could say, oh, Daddy, my friends, my family, I love them. Would you take care of them? And then may we always remember, thank you for what you've done. Lord, you're visiting us. Thank you for roaming this room. Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, the Trinity. And as we look up and picture those things, we thank God you gave us your Son, Jesus. Jesus, you gave us the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So how do we pray? We just simply say, oh, Daddy. In the quietness of the moment, Jesus, we're yours. We love you. Thanks for loving us first. It's in your name I ask all these things. Amen. Amen. I don't like to say amen. I often just say, Lord, in Jesus' name. And then I just continue, because to say amen is almost like hanging up the phone. We just now pray that you pray without me. Like, you can pray anytime you want to. And but I do urge you, you know, if you say, I've committed myself to, I said, Jesus saved me. Then you become his child. Now, as children grow up, and I talked to a parent yesterday, and their baby is now several months old, and they said they're a little bit concerned that the baby's not white. They know whether they're developing good because they're not talking so much. They said, we're a little concerned about that. If I said, God, save me, and then I never talked to him, you think God's concerned? Andrew's my child. He hadn't talked to me for weeks. That would concern him. So he says, can I hear a thing? And I picture this. I'm just different. You can use these things if you'd like, but I picture Jesus sitting in a room at my house sometimes. And if I run by and stick my head in the door, hey, Jesus, how's it going? Jesus doesn't. Jesus, you're not saying much. That's because I want you to stop and come in here and pull up that rocking chair and sit down beside me and talk to me. You didn't go by, hey, wave at me. He just wants you to stop spending some time with him. So I urge you just to do that today. Okay? Please just slow down. Go in there, pull up the rocking chair. Oh, baby. Hold the hand of the one that loves you more than you ever know. Well, I'm going to ask you to consider this. First message from Max Licato. It was a brief introduction, then a self-admitted prayer wimp. Anybody feel wimpy in their prayers sometimes? He says, I'm a recovering prayer wimp. But he's improving, so can we. So we get a listen and we see how God encourages. Did you get something from that today? Bless you. I hope so. All right. Stand with me, please. Stand with me, please. Let's close in prayer. Dear Jesus, before we leave, we offer this day to you. Lord, I love you. I thank you for loving us. And it's not our words. Prayer lies not in the power of the one who says it, but in the one who hears it. God, you hear me right now. And that's, ooh, it's just hard to believe. I'm speaking to the living God. And everybody in this room can do the same thing. We have not a high priest that doesn't understand us. We have somebody who suffered and bled and died and understands pain and understands hardships. Just like we sometimes go through. So, Lord, you hear us and you identify with us. So, Lord, we open up our hearts and our lives to you today. As you send us on our way, Lord, bless us, I pray. Take care of my life and my family. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.